Matthew 18, beginning in verse 21. Then Peter came up and said to him, him being Jesus, Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times? Jesus said to him, I do not say to you seven times, but 70 times seven. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and children and all that he had in payment to be made. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, Have patience with me, and I will pay you everything. And out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him the debt. But when that same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, Pay what you owe. So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, Have patience with me, and I will pay you. He refused, and he went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. When his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed. And they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. Then his master summoned him and said to him, You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you? And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart.
Amen.
Let's pray again. Father, we thank you for this word. This is an amazing word of grace and mercy, Lord, and also justice. Frightening justice, Lord, for those who are unwilling to forgive. And so, Lord, we pray now you would send your Spirit in power among us, that we would have eyes to see and ears to hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Lord, if there's anyone here who is in bondage to unforgiveness or bitterness or hatred, Lord, we pray that you might grant freedom today. Lord, that you might grant freedom, even salvation in Christ. And so, God, come, we pray, and act and change us and make us more like Jesus. We ask it for His sake. Amen. The Holy Spirit said in Romans 12:15, the Holy Spirit says, weep with those who weep. And so I, as I said, felt led to change the topic of the sermon because of verses like this, weep with those who weep. The Holy Spirit said that. And so I want to spend time weeping with you, weeping with our brothers and sisters in Christ in Charleston. And I want to think about what happened. I want to think about their testimony. I want to think about forgiveness. I want to think about Jesus. I want to think about what all this says to us today. On Wednesday night this past week, around the same time that we gather for Bible study and prayer right here in this church, another church was meeting for Bible study and prayer. Emmanuel AME Church in Charleston, South Carolina. A young white man with a gun came to this Bible study and listened for an hour. Later, he said he almost didn't go through with what he came there to do because the people were so nice to him. But he was so filled with sin and evil and hatred that he carried out what he said his mission was. And he shot and killed Sharonda Coleman Singleton, Clementa Pickney, Cynthia Hurd, Tawanza Sanders, Myra Thompson, Ethel Lee Lance, Daniel Simmons, DePayne Middleton Doctor, and Susie Jackson. He was caught less than 2 days later, and at a bond hearing less than 2 days after the murders, the judge allowed the families of the victims or representatives of the families to speak directly to this young man who had murdered their loved ones. Nadine Collier, the daughter of the victim Ethel Lance, said this to this man's face, "I forgive you. You took something very precious away from me. I will never get to talk to her ever again. I will never be able to hold her again, but I forgive you and have mercy on your soul. You hurt me. You hurt a lot of people. If God forgives you, I forgive you." Relative of Myra Thompson said, "I would just like him to know that to say the same thing that was just said, I forgive him and my family forgives him. But we would like him to take this opportunity to repent." Repent, confess, give your life to the one who matters most, Christ, so that he can change him and change your ways. So no matter what happens to you, you'll be okay. Friends, what kind of grace does it take that you say that you hope this person will be okay when they've just done that to your family? Felicia Sanders, mother of Tawanza Sanders, we welcome you. We welcomed you Wednesday night in our Bible study with welcome arms. You have killed some of the most beautiful people that I know. Every fiber in my body hurts, and I'll never be the same. Tawanza Sanders was my son. But Tawanza Sanders was my hero. Tawanza was my hero. May God have mercy on you. Wanda Simmons, the granddaughter of Daniel Simmons, said this, "Although my grandfather and other victims died at the hands of hate, this is proof. Everyone's plea for your soul is proof that they lived in love and their legacies will live in love. So hate won't win. And I just want to thank the court for making sure that hate doesn't win." Charles C. Cook, an unbelieving non-Christian writer for the National Review, said this when he heard how these people responded, "I am a non-Christian, and I must say, this is a remarkable advertisement for Christianity." As people looked at how these loved ones, redeemed by Jesus, loved this killer, preached Christ to this killer, forgave this killer, the world was in awe, was amazed at this. The world is reacting this way to the words of forgiveness of these victims toward this evil man. They say, "Wow, amazing, unheard of. I've never seen anything like this. What love, what forgiveness." And I catch myself thinking this way. How would I react if members of my family were killed or my friends were killed? I thought in particular of my family who are of a different ethnicity, particularly my family who are from African descent. Had a man come up to me when I was at Broad and Olney. I stick out there because of the tone of my skin. And he asked me, "What do you think about what happened?" And I just looked at him and said, "I'm ashamed. I'm ashamed. I'm ashamed. Sometimes I'm ashamed to be a white man. I'm ashamed to be from the South. I'm just ashamed. And I'm sorry." I think of my family from other ethnicity. I thought of the DePestre family. Many of you remember the DePestre family who lived right here on Olney Avenue. They moved to South Carolina. I just saw them and I thought of them. I texted them, "I love you." What if someone had done something to that family? I thought of you. I thought of my church family. What if someone had done something to you? Could I forgive such atrocities the way these Christians are forgiving 2 days after it happened? And then I stopped thinking my own thoughts. I stop thinking my own thoughts and I go to God's thoughts in the Bible. And I'm reminded that what these Christians from Emmanuel AME Church in Charleston, South Carolina are doing when they forgive is not highly mature graduate school level Christianity. It's not amazing Christianity. It's not earth-shattering Christianity. It's not wowing Christianity. It's basic Christianity. It's basic Christianity. It's simply living out what it means to follow Jesus. And though it's not highly mature graduate school level Christianity, though it's not amazing Christianity, though it's not earth-shattering Christianity, though it's not wowing Christianity, it is highly mature graduate level. It is amazing. It is earth-shattering. It is wowing. That's just what Christianity is. That's what basic Christianity is. It's amazing. It's amazing. It's wowing. It's earth-shattering. This is basic Christianity. I saw a friend comment on what he just watched. You can watch this online. And he said, "These are better Christians than I am. I couldn't do that." And my heart ached for this man because he might not be a Christian. He might not be a Christian if he speaks that way. Friends, this is basic Christianity. Matthew 6, 11 through 15, when Jesus taught his disciples to pray, "Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." And that's not some works righteousness salvation that we forgive so God will forgive us. That is that what this is talking about is we have been so forgiven. God has been so graciously merciful to us in Christ Jesus that we cannot but forgive. We are a chip off the old block. Amen. Amen. Like father, like son and daughter. We must forgive. We're compelled to forgive. We cannot do anything but forgive because we have so been lavishly forgiven by our God through Jesus.
Amen.
That was on display gloriously this week. That was on display beautifully this week. Colossians 3, 12 through 13. "Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive."
Amen, amen.
And so as we go to this text in Matthew 18, we see several truths. Number one, as followers of Jesus, we forgive as many times as it takes. As followers of Jesus, we forgive as many times as it takes. Look at verses 21 and 22 again. Then Peter, let me just tell you the context of this passage. Is Jesus has just taught on what to do with someone who sins and refuses to repent. And how do you handle that person? We use this text when we talk about church discipline. That you go to the person. You confront them with their sin. If they refuse to repent, you take a brother or sister. You confront them with their sin. If they refuse to listen to two or three witnesses, you take it to the church. And if they refuse to listen to the church, they refuse to repent, then they're cast outside the church and treated like a sinner or a tax collector. And so the context here is forgiveness and church discipline. And Peter, after Jesus has told him this, comes in verse 21 up and he said to him, "Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times." And Jesus said to him, "I do not say to you seven times, but 70 times seven." And so the rabbi, the teachers of Israel tradition was you forgive three times and on the fourth, it's over. It's unpardonable. And so Peter apparently thought he was going to be double generous. He's being double generous. Multiply three times two, you have six plus one, seven. Up to seven times, Lord? And look at Jesus' response. "I do not say to you seven times, but 70 times seven." Does anybody know what 70 times seven is? 490. Now, I don't believe Jesus means there that we should count to 490 and then 491. It's over. I think Jesus is saying, as many times as it takes. As many times as it takes. When your brother comes and asks for forgiveness, you forgive. Now, there are all kinds of issues about repentance and forgiveness I'm not going to touch on in this sermon. I realize it says brother, so this is talking about the context of the local church and Christians. Can you forgive someone if they don't repent? That's another big question people grapple over. Not going to cover that today. If you have questions about that, come and talk to me later or email me. But what we see basically from this passage, followers of Jesus, we forgive as many times as it takes. Because, friends, God has forgiven us and still forgives us as believers as many times as it takes if we repent and believe in Him. What does it mean to forgive? I want to touch on this very briefly. What does it mean to forgive? What does it mean to forgive someone? I think Peacemakers Ministries is so helpful on this. They're so helpful for conflict resolution on forgiveness. And they have four promises of forgiveness. I've gone over these before, but they're helpful to review. What does it mean to forgive? When you forgive someone, it means that you're saying, I will not dwell on this incident. So if you say I'm bitter, That's a sign you have not forgiven. Is that clear? If you say I'm bitter, that means you have not forgiven. You're dwelling on this. I'm dwelling on this. I'm thinking about it. It's gnawing away at me. I can't let it go. Every time I think about it, it makes me mad again. Then you've not forgiven. You've not forgiven. It means I will not bring up this incident again to use it against you.
Amen.
I'm not going to throw this in your face anymore. I'm not going to bring it up again against you. That's what true forgiveness is. So forgiveness, yes, is going to God and saying, forgive me, Lord God, have mercy on my soul in the name of Jesus. And it's going to the person and saying, Ted, I did this, this, and this. I said these words to you and that hurt you. I'm sorry. Will you please forgive me? But if I do that and then I'm having these heart issues, I keep dwelling on it. Next week I say, you know, Ted says to me, you know, well, you did this last week. You're going to do it again? He brings it up. Then there's not been forgiveness if you bring it up. The third promise, I will not talk to others about this. Can you believe what they did to me? Can you believe what she said to me? No. If you forgive, there's this forgetting. You see, you don't bring this up to other people and talk about it. And number four, I will not let this incident stand between us or hinder our personal relationship. In other words, this is not going to get between us. There's not going to be this coldness anymore. There's not going to be, I'm not talking to you. I forgive you, but we ain't talking anymore. We ain't friends no more. that's not forgiveness. That's not forgiveness.
Amen.
I will not let this stand between us. We are going to be friends, we are going to hang out. We're going to get through this. And so that's a little helps that can help you discern whether you have forgiven or not. And Jesus calls us to forgive as many times as it takes. Now, I do not want to blindly think that this is easy. So, some of you have been hurt in ways that are very hard to forgive. I'm not saying this is easy. I don't think it was easy to do what these church members from Charleston did. I do not believe it was easy. And I'm sure there are hurts in your lives where it's not easy for you to forgive. It might take hours, weeks, months to pray and wrestle with God. Lord, give me a heart that forgives. Give me a heart that forgives. There may be long wrestling and fasting to get the heart that forgives from God.
Amen.
But we need to talk about, where does the power come from to forgive? Where does the power to come from to forgive the killer of your husband, of your wife, of your cute little baby girl or boy? Where does the power to forgive come from? And Jesus tells a parable to show where the power comes from. Look at verses 23 through 35 again. We're going to camp out in here for the rest of our time. Matthew 18, 23. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. So just to be clear, the king represents God, and we are the servants. Okay? The king represents God and we are the servants. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. 10,000 talents. Now, to most of you, that probably means nothing. What is a talent? How much money is that? Some of you may have a note in your Bible. A talent was a monetary unit worth about 20 years' wages for a laborer. A talent was a monetary unit worth about 20 years' wages for a laborer. So in other words, it would take someone, a laborer, 200,000 years to earn enough money to pay this debt. So in our day, think of trillions and trillions and trillions of dollars that you don't have and you ain't never getting. That's sort of what the debt that this servant owed this king at verse 25. And since he could not pay, okay, he could not pay this debt, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and children, all that he had, and payment to be made. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring, pleading, crying out, "Have mercy, have patience with me, and I will pay everything." And out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him the debt. Friends, this is amazing grace. This is amazing grace. And the only reason it's not amazing to us is we don't feel the depths of our debt. We don't feel the depths of our sin debt. That's what the debt represents, that we are in debt to God the King. We owe Him something we could never pay. For all eternity, we could not earn enough to pay Him back. We have a sin debt we cannot pay. We have highly offended this God, and we cannot pay. And the King forgives all this debt. Forgives this man and allows him to go. Friends, this is where the power to forgive comes from. The power to forgive comes from here. Knowing how much you have been forgiven if you are in Christ. Knowing how evil your sin is. Knowing how evil your sin is. Your sin, not someone else's. In times like this, it's so easy to focus on other people's sin. And yet, Jesus is always pointing back to our own hearts. Our sin. Lord, we pray right now you would help us to see our sin. Lord, we would stop pointing the finger at others. And you would help us see our sin. Our ungratefulness, yes, our unlove, our ungraciousness, our harsh words, our wicked thoughts that we have toward others, the things that we say, the things that we do, the things that we left undone. Father, we pray you would reveal our sin to us. And friends, we cannot pay. We cannot pay. We cannot pay the debt. We cannot pay. We also need to see how holy God is. Not only know our sin dead and how great and offensive our sin is, but to see the holiness of God. Habakkuk 1:13 says of the Lord, "You are of too pure eyes than to look at evil. You cannot look at wrong." He is pure. He is holy. He's the holy, holy, holy one. And sin cannot, will not, shall not enter His presence. Father, we pray, show us your holiness. Show us your glory. Pour out your Spirit and show us the beauty of the Lord, that we might be trembling over our sin and how it's an offense to you. And may we know, brothers and sisters, we can do nothing to pay Him back. We cannot pay Him back. We can do nothing. We can do nothing to pay the sin debt that we owe to God. You can't preach well enough. You can't come to church enough. You can't read your Bible enough. You can't sing. You can't pray. You can't shed tears enough to pay God back. You can't, no matter what you do, no matter how good you are, how good you parent, how good you are in any realm of human activity, you cannot pay God back.
Amen. Amen. Come on now.
The hymn writer says, not the labors of my hands can fulfill your law's demands. Could my zeal no rest know? Could my tears forever flow? All for sin could not atone. Could not atone. You must save, and you alone. He must do it. He must save. The King must pardon you. That's our only hope, that the King would pardon us, because the King sent the King's Son down to live a perfectly righteous life, to never sin. He owed no debt. Jesus owed no debt. And He amassed a great fortune of righteousness to pay the penalty for myriads of sinners. And then He paid the debt those sinners owed on the cross, where He suffered the wrath and curse and judgment of God. And then He rose up from the dead, so that if anyone repents, turns from sin, and believes in Him, they'll be saved. They'll be saved. I had this thought that this wicked man who did this would get saved and become a powerful preacher like Paul, who killed Christians. What if he got saved? He still has to die. There's a death penalty. God believes in the death penalty. Genesis 9:6. He may have to die. But what if he got saved and God gave him 5 years to preach Jesus to all his other racist friends and call them to repent? Oh, friends, God saves. He saves to the uttermost. If you're here today and you think you're too bad to be saved, God can save you. He can change you. He saved the Apostle Paul for that very reason, to take a murdering killer and make him one of the greatest preachers who's ever lived, that wrote most of the New Testament. Wow, that's our God. That's our God. That's no testimony to any goodness in man. That is our God. He can do that. He can save. He can change. He can glorify Himself that way. And all you can do is cry out for mercy. All you can do is, forgive me, Lord. Have mercy on my soul. If you're here today and you're not a Christian, I would implore you, cry out to God. Cry out to God now. Save me, Lord. Have mercy on my soul. Forgive me. I'm the bad man. I'm the bad man. Save me from my sins. I have not forgiven. I have not forgiven. Save me from my unforgiving heart. You must plead for mercy. You must plead for grace. And after God has had mercy on you, oh friends, how we ought to have mercy on others. Verse 28. But when that same servant, he's free to go. He's free to go. Can you imagine the joy? Can you imagine if you owed somebody $1 million and the judge said, you're free of that debt? Woo! Jumping up and down, party time. I mean, just you're not gonna be an impatient person at that moment. You're gonna go kiss the person on the cheek that you hate the most. You're just gonna love everybody. It's amazing how grace does that. I felt that this week. I just wanted to hug everybody. I'm so sorry. I love you. Grace reminds us of what God has done for us. This man should have forgiven. But what does he do? Verse 28. But when that same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. What is a denarii? A denarius, one of them, was a day's wage for a laborer. So he owed thousands of years of labor, and this guy owes him 100 days' labor? This is like nothing. This is like nothing in comparison. So surely, after having been forgiven, he's going to forgive, right? And seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, pay what you owe. So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, have patience on me and I will pay you. Maybe that should have jogged his memory. What happened a few days ago? But verse 30, he refused and went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. When his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported their master all that had taken place. Then his master summoned him and said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me, and should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you? One minister, H.B. Charles, said, he calls him wicked because he quickly, easily, and conveniently forgot the grace and mercy he had just received. And then Dr. Charles said this. Now, I'm about to drop a big one on you. I'm about to drop a big one on you. I'm gonna drop Pastor Charles' big one on you. I believe that to forget the grace and mercy of God that has forgiven you may be evidence of a wicked heart that has never been born again. He's afraid here that if we're acting like this wicked servant, unwilling to forgive a $5 or $10 debt when we've been forgiven trillions.
Yes, yes, yes.
That may be evidence of a wicked heart that has never been born again.
Amen, amen.
Dear Christian, you have been forgiven so much by God. You have been adopted into God's family. This is Father's Day. You have the greatest father. Even if you don't have a father here today, you have the greatest father who says, when my mother and father forsake me, then the Lord will take me up.
Amen.
You see,
hallelujah.
You have the greatest father in the universe who cares for you. He's adopted you. He calls you his child. He is zealous to protect you, to care for you. You are a part of his family. You have God as your father. You have Jesus as your elder brother. You have the righteousness of Jesus Christ as your covering. You have blessings unspeakable that I don't even have time to mention. How can you have a list of people you're not going to talk to? That's what Dr. Charles said. How can you have a list? After all that, you will have a list of people that you ain't talking to? After all I've done for you, what you mad about? That's how Dr. Charles put it.
Amen, amen.
And in anger, verse 34, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. Friends, this is verse 34 is a picture of eternal judgment. The word there, jailers, it connotates torture. The NIV delivered to the jailers to be tortured. Till he pays the debt. And how long is that going to take? Forever. He's never going to be able to pay the debt. This is a picture of eternal judgment. He is casting this unforgiving servant into the lake of fire. That's what this points to. And verse 35, so also my heavenly Father will do to you, to every one of you, if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. So our Jesus is calling us today. No matter what we've received, what has happened to us in our lives, what wickedness has been done to us, our Jesus is calling us to forgive from the heart. From the heart. To not hold bitter grudges. To not hold bitter thoughts and memories. But to lay them down. To lay them down. And from the heart. Notice from the heart. From the heart. And so you know. You know whether you've forgiven from the heart. And ask God to show you. Ask God to show you that. These saints in Charleston, they did that. They did that. They spoke these words of forgiveness, of love, of kindness. Repent. You need Jesus, they said. And they're right. They need Jesus. We need Jesus. Sometimes forgiveness is not an easy thing from the heart. And I want to help you. Those of you who struggle to forgive, I want to help you through that. I want to talk with you about it. I want to pray with you about the bitterness that you might harbor, the unforgiveness might harbor. That's what the church is for. We're to help one another, to love one another. I struggled to forgive. I was jumped in Minneapolis. I was running around and these guys jumped me, beat me up. I had to get 6 stitches. It cost me $600 to get the stitches. That's what made me the maddest. But I had anger in my heart, and I would think about that. It would make me angry. Oh, and, you know. So I had to fight, wrestle with the Lord to let that go. And so it may be hard, but if you're a believer, God is going to grant you that forgiveness for these people, like he did in Charleston, South Carolina. And he's going to do that because of our Jesus. our Jesus, who did not amass a debt, but amassed credit unspeakable. Amassed credit unspeakable of righteousness and glory and beauty and satisfaction of the law and doing whatever his Father pleased. And yet he gave that amassed righteousness to us by faith and took our $1 trillion debt of sin on the cross that he did not earn. And he took it and swallowed it whole and paid in full that debt so we can be free. As he rose from the dead. You see, Jesus forgave you more than you could ever dream. For from his veins flowed a healing stream. And though our families cry and scream, our family in Christ in South Carolina, though they cry and scream, he rose to be salvation's theme. And soon all things he will redeem. Our great King Jesus owed no debt. Was sinless, perfect by his sweat. He did pull himself up by his bootstraps and do what God said. By faith, his righteousness we get. And though he worked us out of debt, he would pay the hell we fret. Take upon himself God's threat. For on that cross he paid our debt, where wrath and love and mercy met. So now forever we are set. There's peace and joy, no regret. He died and rose to pay our debt. And since he showed us so much grace, we must forgive in every case.
Amen.
No matter how wicked and base the sin against us in our face, that day we wish we could erase.
Amen. Amen.
Last Wednesday, the wicked murders based on race. But 2 days after Manhunt Chase, the ones who lost so much embrace and looked the killer in the face. We forgive, they said with grace. You need our Christ to take your place. Oh, friends, this is amazing grace. Won't you, our humble Christ, embrace, who died for every tribe and race? Real soon, he'll take us to a place of sin and death. There will be no trace. He'll wipe all tears from every face. Then him with joy we will embrace, forever sing and praise his grace. Friend, let's pray. Together, Father, we praise you for your amazing grace. Lord, words or sermons cannot do what needs to be done for us to see the debt we have been forgiven and the righteousness we have been given in Christ. Lord, we need you. We need you to come and apply this word to our hearts. We need you to help us see, help us taste and see the greatness of your grace that we have been forgiven through Jesus. And Lord, we pray that we would be a forgiving people. Let us learn, Lord, from these Christians in Charleston, South Carolina. And we pray, Lord, that their testimony, Lord, would shake the world as an advertisement for Christianity. And many would come to Jesus through the forgiving grace that you gave them to forgive this killer. And so, God, we need you. We need you. The church needs you. We pray that you would work and act, Lord, beyond what we could dream or imagine for the glory of your name. And all God's people said, Amen. 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 We're going to